Anyway, good to see you here tonight. We are studying some portions of the life of the Apostle Paul as a part of our Vacation Bible School lessons and talking about sailing with Paul on the high seas with the letter C. And last night we talked about Paul being converted and looked at Acts chapters 9 and 22 and 26. Didn't cover all of that, obviously, but just tried to see what can we learn from that and what applications can we make to our lives. But here's what we know about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't just converted. He was commissioned. He understood that there was something that he was supposed to be doing. It wasn't just that he was convinced of certain information and he said, well, okay, that's true. I'll obey this. But he truly gave himself to what the Lord had in mind for him. So last night we kind of talked about what the gospel did to Paul. It changed his life like it should to everybody. But tonight we're not just going to talk about what the gospel did to him, but maybe what the gospel did through him. Changed his life, that's what it did to him. What did it do through him? It changed the whole course of his life. And I want us to think about that tonight as we get into this idea of the Apostle Paul being commissioned. And we're going to be going in the book of Acts, but we're going to be kind of dropping into several of his letters as well and trying to see what is it that we can take from the life of Paul when he's converted, he becomes a Christian, he's preaching the gospel. What can we take from that and apply to our lives? So as we've done with all of these lessons, they've all got to start with a C, right? Everything we talk about in this series, we're sailing with Paul on the high seas. So we've got to talk about him from that vantage point. So I want you to think about Paul being chosen. Go over to Acts 22. And then we're going to spend just a second in Acts 22, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Timothy. But I want you to think about Paul being chosen. Did God specifically choose the Apostle Paul for this mission? Yes. He did. And we're going to see that when we go to 1 Timothy here in just a second. But I want you to see this word chosen here in Acts 22 when Paul is addressing this riotous mob where he had been arrested. In Jerusalem, and he's explaining to them that he had once been right where they were. He used to be angry at Christians too. And he says, I've been there, I've done that, but I was converted to Christ. We talked about that last night. But look at verse 14, where so Ananias comes to Saul, and or at least Paul is telling about the time that Ananias came to him. And Ananias said to him in verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Think about that. God has chosen you. Obviously, God wants every person to be saved. But when it came time for somebody to be what we're going to talk about tonight, the apostle to the Gentiles, God said, that's the man that I want. Now, don't misunderstand. Does that mean that Paul didn't have a choice in this? Does that mean that his free will had been removed from him completely? He was just forced into this against his will. Is that what that means? No. That's not what that means. But God chose this man. Was Paul committed to his work in persecuting Christians? Would you say that Paul was committed to that work? Yes. Oh, yeah. Remember what we saw last, well, it's in Acts 22, I think it's verse 3, isn't it? Where he had talked about how zealous he was. He was committed to that work. And if you can get somebody who's committed wholeheartedly to doing the wrong thing, what if they can be changed? And they take that energy, take that zeal, take that determination, and now use it for good. Yeah. What kind of changes can he make in the lives of other people? So God chose him. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is one of those places, it's one of those places, 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, in writing about his past life, and I want to drop down. Boy, there's so much good stuff. Let's just look at verse 16. We'll come back and look at some of this other stuff here in a little while. But I want you to see in verse 16 where Paul says, "For this reason," and we looked at this a few weeks ago in a different class. But he says in verse 16, "For this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." So God chose him specifically to go and to preach. But what's another reason that God chose him, according to what Paul's saying here? Not just to go and preach, but to serve as a what? Serve as a pattern. To serve as an example. So here's Paul. Here's Saul of Tarsus being converted to Christ, chosen by God, and now he's set forth as a pattern for others to recognize that if he changed his life, what would cause him to change his life? Something major had to have happened in the life of Saul in order for him to change his ways. When you study about the resurrection of Jesus, and you study the different facets about the resurrection of Jesus, and you study the different proofs that there are for us to really understand and believe and have proved to us that Jesus was raised from the dead. A lot of different proofs you can look at, but one of them that will always be studied is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. What caused this persecutor to be converted to Jesus? It's evidence, it's proof for the resurrection that of Jesus. He really was raised from the dead. That's the only thing that was going to change that guy, was Jesus being raised. Is that what should change us? I mean, is that, we think about all the things, the fact that Jesus died for us, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day. That's so simple, isn't it? We understand those three elements of the gospel. That's simple. But not everybody takes that, right? Remember what Jesus said? Many are called, but few are chosen. We're talking about Paul being chosen here. In order to be chosen, you've got to look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and you've got to say, yes, that is absolutely true. That's probably a nice story. No. It's absolutely true. Did Paul know that to be absolutely true?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And that changed his life, but it didn't just change his life in that moment. It changed the entire direction of where he was going to go. Do you think Paul, at whatever age he was when he was converted, and there's different people that have different maybe estimates on the age of Paul when he was converted, but maybe somewhere around his mid-30s, okay? Mid-30s. Mid to upper 30s, maybe when he's converted. You think he had an idea of where his life was going? I mean, when you were in your mid to upper 30s, there's about a few of you that are still there, but most of you are beyond that. When you were in your mid to upper 30s, did you kind of have an idea of, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm going to do, this is my plan for my life? Most of you probably about that time had an idea, all right? You think Saul of Tarsus had an idea? Well, this is what I'm going to be doing. I've been trained by Gamaliel. I'm a rabbi. He had a direction. And now, what about the direction of his life? Completely different. What happened? Well, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that changed everything. So you think about him being chosen. And these first few points have some overlap with what we talked about last night. But what I want you to see in this is that while he was, we used the C word, confronted last night. But as he was challenged in what he's seeing here, I don't want you to think about he's challenged in order to become a Christian. But he's challenged in the standpoint of, wait a minute, this means I've got to change my whole life. When we're talking to people about becoming Christians, are we just trying to get them in the baptistry? Oh, we just We just need to get them baptized, you know, finally, you know, wash away their sins, and then that's it. Is that it?
No.
No, that's not it. And so the decision that Paul is making here, as he's challenged with this, he's not just challenged with facing the reality that Jesus really was raised from the dead, but he's faced with that to say, hang on a second. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, my life course, where was I going? Persecuting Christians. I can't do that anymore. What? You mean, what am I have to, am I gonna have to go back to school and get a new degree and something else? Because now my old life doesn't work anymore. Now I got to go to get a different degree and go in a different direction. He's faced with a brand new decision for the course of his life. What's it going to look like? So come back to Acts 22. And look in Acts 22 as he faces this challenge, and I'm going to talk about this more in just a minute, but I want you to imagine being the Apostle Paul when Ananias is talking to him about his mission, about what God has called him to do, and as Paul is recounting this to that mob there in Acts chapter 22. By the way, just let's start back up in verse 16 and read this through. You know verse 16, but I want to read this through. So Ananias says to him in verse 16, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here's Paul talking to this Jewish mob. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you.'" Imagine Paul saying to Jesus, "Lord, they know me. They know what I've done." Verse 20, "They know when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed," remember back in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, "I also was standing by," doing what? "Consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Why wasn't Saul involved in killing him? Well, he's kind of the one in charge here. And so he's got the lynchmen out here. He's got the executioners and he's overseeing all of this. Verse 21, "And Christ said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" If you're the Apostle Paul, well, if you're Saul of Tarsus at that point, let that sink in. You're sending me to who? What did the Jews think about the Gentiles? What did they think about the Gentiles? Were they pen pals?
No.
You know, did they have Christmas? They send Christmas cards to each other. What do they think about the Gentiles? These are dogs. These are unclean. The expression that Jesus used about shaking the dust off of your feet. We understand that expression and we hear that and we say, well, you know, I've tried reaching these people with the gospel and, you know, I've tried and they just won't listen. And we read that and we think, okay, Jesus is saying it's okay for me to kind of shake the dust off my feet. I've tried and I can move on. But in that day, when a Jew was coming back from travel, you ever been on travel, Jeff? So when a Jew was coming back from travel, right, they had been up to the far country and they're coming back to Jerusalem. On their way back into town, they would literally shake the dust off of their feet because they might have Gentile dust on their, you know, Gentile dust. That's unclean. Can you imagine? That's their thought process. So when the Lord says to Saul, "I'm sending you the Gentiles," and he's thinking, dirty dust, right? I mean, unclean dust. What? I'm going to go among these unclean, filthy, vile. Not. Don't think physical here. They're thinking from a moral, spiritual standpoint. These filthy people, and you're sending me. Imagine the challenge that is to him. So again, not just the challenge of being converted. That's what we talked about last night. But this challenge of being commissioned. If I become a Christian, that's where you want me to go? What does that have to do with us? Were we just baptized to get baptized and to get saved, and I got the free gift of salvation, and so now, wait a minute, what, have we not been given the same commission that he was given? Same commission. I mean, the great commission that Christ gave the apostles, the disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He gave it to Saul of Tarsus, and he gave it to us. Is that challenging for us? You know, there's some people we can teach the gospel to that it might be really easy to teach them. You know, you've probably talked to some people. I've taught some people the gospel where they were racing to get to baptism. They were racing to get to the waters of baptism. And I was the one trying to say, hang on, can we just hang on. I'm trying to teach them, trying to help them to understand what that's all about. But they were rushing to get to baptism. And here's what you need here, and trying to get them to understand even what they're even doing. And yet, have you ever studied with somebody like that and then studied with somebody else where you're pouring everything that you can into talking to them about, here's what Jesus did for you. Here's the Lord. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's given, and to pour everything you can into somebody and teaching the gospel, and they won't have anything to do with being baptized. Wow, what a difference. And yet, what's our responsibility? To go and teach anybody and everybody we can, John? Yeah, I mean, we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us, but certainly when Stephen is saying, when he's being stoned, when he says something very similar to what Jesus said when he was crucified about not laying that to their account, boy, that's gotta hit you, right? And so who knows? You know, we don't know what was happening in the heart of Paul. Go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 9 for just a, no. Go to chapter 26. We're closer to 26. We'll stay here. I'm trying to keep you in the neighborhood, people. I mean, I don't want your fingers to get worn out. But so in Acts 26, Paul is recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. And we didn't look at this last night, and this may fit a little bit about what John's saying. Let's start in verse 12. Paul says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Well, wouldn't this midday sun be pretty bright? "Brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" We saw all of that last night. Here's what I want you to see at the end of verse 14. What does Jesus say? "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What in the world does that mean? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So here's Saul of Tarsus going from Jerusalem to Damascus, going there with authority to bind and to arrest and to bring back and prosecute those Christians. The Lord appears to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And right after he asked that question, even before verse 15, even before Saul says, "Who are you?" The very first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads."
You're hurting yourself, Paul.
You're hurting yourself. But what is that? When those oxen were kicking against the goads, when that farmer was out there and plowing the fields with the ox and had that goad, had that sharp pointed instrument that was designed to keep the oxen moving and would pick them right in the back of their leg in order to get them moving a little bit more. What would the oxen sometimes do? Well, what you would do. It's what your kids do. When you try to correct them, "Don't touch me." That's what the oxen's doing. "Don't touch me." Well, when you got a sharp, pointy object right behind your leg that's poking you, and then you kick back, "Don't touch me." Well, what are you doing? Are you hurting the sharp, pointy object? I mean, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. All right. So why would Jesus, I mean, Paul would understand the imagery. Why would Jesus even say that to Paul? Was Paul kicking against the goads. Was there, and bring the circle over to what John was saying, was there something maybe that's in the mind of Paul that maybe is bothering him? But he's kicking against it. Like, no. And Jesus is like, it's hard for you kicking against the goads. You keep kicking it and you're hurting yourself. You don't realize what you're kicking against. Dirk, say it again. Yes, and you kick against the truth and you're not doing yourself any favors. You're hurting yourself. And so he's challenged by all of this. Okay? Number three, what did he do? He complied. Yes. Okay. As he considers everything that's laid before him, he realizes that, again, I'm not talking about his conversion. That was last night where he complied with that. But I'm talking not he complied with his mission.
That's right.
Yes. I want to become a Christian to get my sins forgiven. Yes, all that. He complied with his mission. Where are you going? The Gentiles. Who? You're going to send me there? And you want me to say what? So he complies with what he is told to do. So come to Acts chapter 9. And we saw this. We saw verse 20 last night, but I didn't go any further than that. I want you to see Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and the first word you have there. Acts 9, 20, what's your first word? And straightway, is that what King James says?
Yes, sir.
Straightway. Any other translations?
Immediately.
What'd you say?
At once.
All right, so saw. He is baptized in verse 18. He goes and gets something to eat in verse 19. What does that tell you about the importance of baptism? It's more important than anything else. Okay? He hadn't eaten in 3 days. Would you be hungry? What's more important? You get your soul right with the Lord, and then you take care of your belly. There's nothing more important than being baptized. Boy, some people want to delay it and delay it and delay it. Anyway, verse 20. Immediately he preached what? He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that challenged him a little bit? Can you imagine the first sermon that he preached, preaching Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God? Can you imagine those words coming out of his mouth? All right, now. Where is he getting the word? Every word that he preaches, where is he getting it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's giving him those words. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul, that the first sermon he preached and the Holy Spirit is telling him what words to say? And it's like looking at this shirt and you've been trained to say that this shirt is blue, and then you're just supposed to say, this shirt is yellow. Yellow. No, it's not. I mean, you're His brain has to reconfigure. All right? Now, I've been saying for years, this Jesus of Nazareth is an imposter. He's not the Christ. I'm going to kill everybody who says that. And now I'm saying it? And that's the mindset that the Jews had. In fact, isn't that the next verse? Am I right that that's the next verse in verse 21? That everybody was shocked at what he was saying. Sorry, I closed my Bible and all of that. So they're shocked at what he's saying. Isn't this he who destroyed those who call on his name? But here's what I want to get to in verse 22. We didn't look in verse 22 last night. But Saul increased all the more in strength. He did what? I mean, was he going to the gym? Getting up early? Working out? What? What does that mean? He increased all the more in strength.
Same thing Jesus did.
Okay? Spiritually. Mm-hmm. Okay, so think about this. Every word that Paul ever wrote in the Bible, every word that Paul ever preached with his mouth, where did it come from?
God.
Came from God. So why doesn't he just stand up and, you know, click play? Click, click. And he just rattles off whatever the Holy Spirit's going to have to say. Why doesn't he just sit down and say, okay, Lord, go ahead. I'm ready. What's happening? No, no, no. He's more than just a voice recorder. He's more than just a writer. This is becoming who he is. He increased all the more in strength. This is changing him. And so he's got to comply with this. And so what does he do in verse 22? I haven't even got to the point that I'm trying to get to. All of this is just fun. He confounded. What does it mean to confound somebody? What? He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Here's what I'm trying to get to finally. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do you... come on, that's just... that's your interpretation, is what somebody might say. That's just your opinion. That's your view of the matter.
Man.
Wait a minute. You can't prove... if you're proving something... What does there have to be in order to prove something? Starts with a P-R-O. What does there have to be to prove something? There's got to be evidence. There has to be proof. He's not just out there sharing his interpretation. He's not just out there sharing his opinions. He's not just out there sharing some kind of nice stories that he heard somewhere. He's not there to try to improve the gospel or twist that. He's there to prove that Jesus is the Christ. How do you do that? Well, chapter 17 tells us how he did it. Verses 2 and 3, is he just came to those Old Testament prophecies that they knew, and he lays them out. He explains them. And then he takes the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. And he demonstrates, Acts 2 and verse 3, he demonstrates what Jesus did. He says, okay, here's what the prophecy said. Here's what Jesus of Nazareth did. Look, they're the very same thing. What's that? Evidence. Proof. Can you imagine being Paul? Now, he Ananias told him what he was getting into. But have you ever had somebody tell you, well, here, look, you know, come over here, be a part of our team, be a part of our group. You know, this is what's involved. Have you ever been hired to do a job? You went for a job interview. Here's what we need you to do. Here's what we want you to do. Then you actually took the job and they were like, oh, well, yeah, that's what we told you. But here's what it actually involves. Ananias told him, you've been chosen. You're to be a witness of those things that you've heard and those things that you will. Do you think Paul had, my point is, do you think he had any clue? Just an inkling of a clue of what was going to be and what he complied?
I don't think so.
Dan? God. You think about, I mean, what happened to him when that verse says he increased all the more in strength? Where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. Do you think Paul was going back to those same scriptures that Gamaliel had taught him, saying, oh, that's talking about Jesus of Nazareth? And everything he had ever been understood, he understood the old law. Do we know people today who they know the Bible? Maybe they know it in some parts better than we know the Bible. But then they have the fullness of the truth come. Like Paul had the fullness of the truth come. It's like, oh, okay. That's how, look over in chapter 26. Look in Acts 26. Again, I know we're bouncing back and forth between all these, but if you bring them all together, it's amazing what you see Paul saying. So you go to chapter 26, and again, he recounts his conversion before King Agrippa. We saw verse 19 last night, where he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. Verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from who?
God.
Wait a minute. He was let down in a basket to get out of Jerusalem. I thought it was the brethren who were helping him. I received help from God. To this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying, here's one what you see, say no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Did Paul have to change the book that he had been reading from for all of those years? same book. Same verses. When Paul becomes the Apostle Paul and a preacher and an apostle, what does he use to preach from? Scripture. And what does he say? I said no other things than what the prophets and Moses said. I love that expression, no other things. Did Paul add to it? Did he take away from it?
No, he
did. Wait a minute. If he's preaching Jesus, isn't that something different than what the Old... No, it is the Old Testament. Three-sentence summary of the Bible is what? Old Testament says someone is coming. New Testament, someone's here, someone's coming again. The entire Old Testament is Jesus is coming. And when Saul of Tarsus realized that someone who is coming is Jesus of Nazareth, click, click, click. He's connecting all of these dots in his mind. He's complied with what God says, and he's going out. And then multiple times there at the bottom of the screen there, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you think the day he left Jerusalem to go to Damascus, do you think there was ever a thought in his mind he would be preaching Jesus of Nazareth to Gentiles? That's what Jesus does to us. That's what the gospel does to us. It will change us. Now, again, he's been commissioned and he's complied with this. And a lot of this stuff is sort of overlap with last night. And I haven't even got to some of the new stuff but that I wanted to get to. But let me throw some of this up here. And there's three more points after this, and I've got 10 minutes to do them. So he's charged. And that's this point. And we've kind of talked about some of this, but he's charged to go and share, one, what he has already heard. And then in chapter 26, he's told in verse 16, you're not only going to tell what you have heard and you have already seen, but there's going to be more that's revealed to you, and you're going to say that too. Can you imagine being Paul? You mean there's more? You mean there's, yeah, you're going to write half the New Testament, buddy. There's more that I don't even know yet. And he takes it. And he complies with it, and he meets the challenge that God has given to him. And look over in 1 Timothy 1. There's several verses on the screen, but we'll just look at the first one here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we were here a little bit ago in verse 16. But look in verse, I'd love to get the whole sentence, but we got to go back to verse 8 for that. But look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was what?
Committed
or entrusted to my trust. Can you imagine? Of all the people, you're going to take the glorious gospel. You're going to take the glorious gospel, and it's committed, entrusted to these persecutor. What does he call himself in verse 13 and 14? A persecutor, an insolent man. And it's been entrusted to him. He receives that charge. You know what's been entrusted to us? Same thing. What does Paul call us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7? Earthen vessels. You know, we're just pieces of pottery. That's all that we are. Pieces of clay. And what has God done with us? He's taken this treasure, is what he calls it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse. He's taken this treasure. Same treasure Paul had. Remember what he said in Ephesians 4, or sorry, Ephesians chapter 3? He said, when you read what I have written, Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 4, when you read what I have written, you will understand the mystery that I understand. You mean I can know what Paul knew? I can know what Paul, and guess what? I can know it better than even Paul did. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We know in part. We prophesy in part. And guess what we have? We got all the parts put together. And we've got from Genesis. Did Paul have from Genesis to Revelation? He didn't have from Genesis to Revelation. Can you imagine not having the whole Bible? And here's the great apostle Paul. You have more than Paul had.
13 books, though.
It is. And we get to take this, and so was Paul commissioned? Yeah. Are we commissioned with the fullness of this glorious gospel that we get to share with others? So. What motivated him? What compelled him is the C word. What motivated him?
God motivated. God appeared to this guy.
Yeah, when personally. Jesus appears to you, that's a motivation.
Personally.
What kept him going? What kept him going? What moved him? Yes, he becomes a Christian, but tonight it's not just his life was changed on that day he's baptized. His whole course of life was changed. What kept him going every day? So what motivated him? What'd you say?
He felt a debt.
He felt a debt. Jim?
Desiring to seek God.
Desiring to seek God. Somebody have a hand? Dirk. Right.
I'm assuming it was through the Holy Spirit.
But sure. Right.
That would motivate
him. Right. So he says in Galatians 1, Dirk says that he didn't receive this from man. He didn't receive any of this from man. He didn't go sit at the feet of Gamaliel again. He didn't go sit at the feet of Peter to learn anything. He received it from Jesus. That'd be compelling, wouldn't it? Cheryl? Okay. He desperately wants people to know what he knows. Do these things not motivate us? Do those everything that you're saying, should not those same things motivate us?
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us, controls us, compels us, depending on the translation. What moves us? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when that's not just a children's song, but it's a truth, that Jesus loves me, guess what? That's going to motivate me to let other people know the same thing. He felt under compulsion. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says, woe is me, W-E-O-E, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. What does that mean? I can't do anything else. It's what I'm here to do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. What are you in debt? Anybody in debt? Anybody got any, are you paying off any bills? I mean, do they let you know if you're in, I mean, you know you're in debt. And so that's why you go to work, right? So you can pay off your debt. Paul says, I am in debt to preach the gospel. So did that mean, they don't even have them anymore, do they? Does that mean he had one of those little ticket books where every month he would tear off one of those tickets out of the book and write a check for, We had our car payment was, what was that car payment? $289.14 or something like that. So he'd tear off one of those tickets and you write that check. Is that what he was doing? So what was his book getting thinner and thinner? He's like, oh, I'm almost to the end. I'm almost done with this debt. Did he almost get done with his debt?
No.
His book never finished up. Why? Because that last thing, he wanted souls to be saved. He could not stand. And Cheryl mentioned when he gets to Athens and people that don't know God, he says, wait a minute, you don't know God? You don't know the God that I know? And on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the shipwreck that he's involved in. And he stands up in the middle of that, I'm taking away from Wednesday night, but he stands up in the middle of that storm and he says, you know what? God appeared to me. You know which God appeared to me? The one I believe in and the one that I belong and the one that I serve. He couldn't stand. He couldn't stand these other guys on the ship not knowing the God he knew. Whatever motivated Paul ought to be motivating us, ought to compel us, say, that needs to move me to fulfill the commission that I've been given. Two more real quick. He was committed. Absolutely committed to doing what he was called to do. He didn't look for the retirement plan as a Christian. He didn't look, well, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. You know what? I'm just going to turn this over to Timothy, and I'm going to go out and enjoy my last few days out here. And No. The verses that are on the screen in Acts chapter 19, he's on his third missionary journey, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go to Rome. That's not third missionary journey travel, but he says, I'm going to go. Well, he didn't end up going to Rome. And then when he writes the letter to the Romans, you know what he said to them? I'm going to go to Spain. Not on vacation. He's not talking about vacation. He's talking about, I got to go find more people who need the gospel. He's committed to the very end. And the questions tonight through all of this is, are we? Are we committed? Was he ever ashamed?
No.
Nope. Philippians 1, Romans chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He was Do we ever get ashamed? Do we ever, well, maybe they don't want to hear this. Maybe this isn't the time. Here's a man who was willing to put his life on the line. Remember Agabus in Acts chapter 21, where Agabus put his belt around him, and Agabus said, whoever has this belt around him, his life, he's going to be, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's also going to be bound, just like he's bound with this belt. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And Paul says, forget this. Forget this belt. I don't care. I'm not only ready to be bound. Fine, I'll be bound. I'm ready to die for the gospel of Christ. Whatever it takes. Is that somebody who's committed? He says, do whatever you want to me physically. He says, for me to live is Christ. And if I die doing this, hey, great. That's wonderful. He took, and the whole point, are we that too? And our time is gone. But here's the last point. He did not begrudge any of this. He didn't go, oh, I got to go preach another sermon to these stinking Gentiles. No, no, no. They're stoning me again. They're rejecting me. These false teachers are... No. He didn't begrudge. He took it with his love for Christ, and he cherished every bit of it. You read 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't think Jesus Christ was Lord some years before that, but now he's saying, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me. He put me in the ministry. Think about that. He didn't. I need to close this out, but listen. He wasn't saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord for saving me from my sins. That was last night. That's true. He converted. He saved me from my sins. Thank you for saving me. But that's not what he's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's the next step. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord that he gave me a job. He enabled me and he put me into the ministry. He wants me to preach. And so the question tonight, as we close, is that me? Not just, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking away my sins. Yes, 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 all of that. Do we say thank you for putting me into the ministry? Thank you for enabling me and giving me a commission to teach the gospel. Please help me to do it. When you get down to verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then that's when he said, and I'm just a pattern for others to follow. Ah, boy, I've done a lot of talking tonight. I didn't let you all talk enough tonight. But I hope this has been encouraging for us to look at Paul sailing on the high seas, but to say, is that me? Is that me? All right, we're going to have a prayer, and then we got C is for cookies. We got plenty of those for you over in the family room. But let's close with a word of prayer.